Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
Think of all of the slogans that we've learned in the course of our lives. Think about the products we buy because a slogan is stuck in our head. Think about just before you go to the office, you hear a tune in a commercial and it's in your head the rest of the day. Or a tune in the car, it's the last one you hear for the day and it plays over and over. Slogans. I'm going to do a little experiment to see how well you are versed in slogans. So I'm going to pull some up on the screen. I appreciate John helping me out up there. So here we go. First of all, I'm going to throw up the slogan, or Sean is, and then you're going to tell me what you think it is. And don't worry if you're wrong. There's not a lightning bolt that's going to come out of the ceiling or anything like that. It's okay. You can go to heaven and not know these slogans. Okay, you ready? Number one, how do you spell relief? Okay, all right. All the people that had chili yesterday on Halloween, raise your hand. All right, better pizza, better ingredients, better pizza. All right. Anybody seeing Peyton Manning when you see that? I'm loving it. Very good. All right. Melts in your mouth, not in your hands. Though I have learned it will melt in your hands if you hold it long enough. Just do it. All right. It's finger licking good. And this you have to say probably, they're great. Sorry. You have to have a giant tiger. Okay. You didn't know that one, did you? I'm going to have to work with you. Okay. What's in your wallet? All right. How did you do? Who got all of them? You watch too much TV. All right. Now, here's the one. If you don't know this one, we need to have a Bible study after services. Eat more chicken. Okay. Everybody know that one? That is the official restaurant. We don't even have one in Henderson, but that's the official restaurant at Freed Harmony. If they're going to do a fundraiser, it is going to involve Chick-fil-A. In fact, they were doing one Monday, and I'm not going to be there to eat my $5 chicken sandwich. Slogans. We're surrounded by slogans. But tonight I want us to think about God's slogan. Companies get slogans so they can put a product in our mind, an idea in our mind, so that we have a way of remembering it, so that we'll buy it. We'll make it a part of our lives. Tonight I want us to talk about the slogan of the Savior. The slogan that God used to describe the coming of His Son to this earth. I'm very grateful to Jonathan and Larry and Jerry and those who've led us so far as we've been together. I want to thank you for all the work that you've put into getting things ready for this week. I'm grateful to Andrew for sharing the pulpit with me tonight and all the work he's put in. I'm looking forward to hearing him teach tomorrow. But thank you for believing in us and what we do. I want you to understand that you truly make a difference. Tonight, as we think about the slogan of the Savior, the biblical bullseye that I want us to focus on is, if true, who knew? If His slogan is true, who knew? You think about when you turn on your television. I don't know if you've got cable or DirecTV or Dish or what you might have, but my guess is you've got several hundred channels. And it's mind-boggling to think about a company in a world where we channel surf the way we do. And I found it interesting the other day. I watched a special last week about, y'all remember the radio program, The War of the Worlds? I know Bill Deadman was alive and around back then, and so he's sitting up front here, and he's the only one that laughed at my joke. But anyway, in The War of the Worlds, y'all remember it was the radio program, and it was a play. It was a dramatic play about being invaded by Martians. But a lot of people tuned in after the opening salvo where they basically said, this is a play. And so a lot of folks tuned in later and they actually thought that we were being attacked by Martians. And what's interesting is the broadcaster said the main reason that happened is because they channel surfed. That a lot of people, there was a show that was really popular and that show ended, and then there were a number of other shows that went to commercial. And everybody would channel surf on their radios. And as they were channel surfing, they came across this bulletin, this report of an invasion that was happening in New Jersey. And it was mind-boggling to me. I thought channel surfing was a new thing, but it's been around a long time. And I want you to think about an advertiser trying to get people's attention. When you've got hundreds of channels, and as soon as one show ends, we're going to get the score of this game and this one. And how hard it is to get our attention. But I want you to think about God. In a world in which we've got all of these things pulling our attention in a million different directions, what slogan, what line, what phrase, what word is He going to use to describe to us the most significant moment in all of human history? That's what I would like to begin with tonight. And then address the question, if true, who knew? So what? In other words, what do we do with that? If we look in Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, the angel came to the shepherds in a field outside Bethlehem. And he said something very simple. He says, "I bring you good news." And that just may be one of the greatest understatements in all of human history. I don't just bring you some information. I don't just bring you something that you might like to hear about. I bring you good news of great joy. A Savior has been born. And that simple word translated with those two words for us, good news, that became God's slogan. That became His phrase. That became His word that He used to describe what He was doing in the world as centered on Jesus. In Luke chapter 4 verse 18, when Jesus is reading from Isaiah chapter 61 in the synagogue in Nazareth, He says, "I have been anointed to preach the gospel." And we've seen that word gospel all through our New Testament. I wish, instead of just saying gospel, that our translators had actually finished it. What it is good news. All through the New Testament, when we see that word gospel, it just means to proclaim or declare good news. God's good news. He says, "I was anointed to proclaim good news." In Luke chapter 16 and verse 16, it says the law and prophets were proclaimed up until John. He's talking here about John the Immerser, that some call John the Baptist. And it says the law and prophets were preached up until him. But since then, the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, began to be proclaimed. Not just with Jesus, it began with John the Immerser, who was preparing the world for the coming of Jesus. And then you can look over in Acts chapter 13 and verse 32. There, Paul is talking about the message that he preached. And he says, "We proclaim to you the good news of the promise to the fathers." In other words, as God was thinking about how to summarize what He was doing, the most monumental moment and ongoing events that would grow out of it, He simply called it, the slogan He chose was good news. This is good news of great joy. And that word, which we have as two words, good news, is a word that described the coming and life of Jesus. It is a word that described the preaching of Jesus about salvation in the kingdom. It was a word that was used for the preaching about Jesus and what Jesus taught about salvation and the kingdom. It is the word that's used by Paul and others throughout the New Testament to describe how we live in Jesus, how we live as the saved, how we live in the kingdom of God. It was the word that they used basically for everything that related to Jesus and His kingdom. How do you sum all of that up? How do you sum up Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection? How do we sum up His ascension into heaven? How do we sum up the message preached by the apostles, or the message preached by Paul, the apostle out of due season, and what is found in our Bibles, especially in our New Testament? God just simply said it's good news. Why is it good news? It's good news because it's evidence that God keeps His promises. As Titus 1:2 says, God cannot lie. And so you see in the coming and life of Jesus the fulfillment of countless promises from the Old Testament. In His life, fulfillment of over 465 prophecies. With Jesus, we have the coming of the Savior. With Jesus, we have God coming to earth. with Jesus, we have hope for the first time, real, true hope for the first time in all of human history. The problem of sin can be taken care of. The devil can be overcome. God had foreshadowed in Genesis chapter 3 when He spoke to Eve, and He says, there's one of your descendants coming, one of your seed is going to bruise that serpent's head. Well, now the bruiser is here. Jesus has come to earth. It is good news. The best news the world has ever known. Have you seen any of these truth in advertising slogans and graphics? Let me just throw a few of them up there. In other words, what a lot of people have pondered is, what if in advertising they really told you the truth about their product? For the sake of those who might be listening to this by audio, what if Kellogg's Rice Krispies said, you have 1 minute to enjoy this cereal. Go. Now that's unless you put it in a Rice Krispie treat, and that's a different story. Coffee Mate helps you to pretend to like coffee. I only do mission work in Latin America, so I get free coffee. All right, NyQuil. Slip into a nice coma for a few hours. Fruit Loops, and this is probably going to break some of the folks in here up. They're all the same flavor. They're just different colors. I don't mean to let the cat out of the bag, or in this case, the toucan. All right, Lego, the bane of your foot's existence. How many have stepped on a Lego at one point in your life? Okay. All right. Red Lobster, we're just here for the cheddar biscuits. I fall into that category. And finally, Hallmark, when you care enough to give a card mass-produced by a corporation. I want you to think about truth in advertising. There are some things out there that are promoted to us that don't always accurately represent the facts. But that's not true of my God. The God who Paul told Titus can not lie. Again, going back to Acts chapter 13, verse 32, Paul says, we preach to you the good news of the promise to our fathers and the promise He made to the children. It's good news because our God keeps His promises. There's truth in His advertising. He foreshadowed over and over in the message of the New Testament that hope was coming, a Savior was coming, a King was coming, a kingdom was coming. And Jesus embodied that. When the King arrived, you knew the kingdom was coming. The hope to do something about our sins. And so that's why the angel said, I bring to you glad tidings. I bring to you good news of great joy. Now, my question for us tonight is, do we believe that? I mean, do we? How many folks believe that Jesus is good news? That was a really... We got some good hand raising. There were some pathetic amens from over there. There's a few right in this section. Okay? Do we really believe? I want you to wrestle with that. Do we believe that Jesus coming is really good news? Because if we believe it, if it's true, if it's true advertising, and that the coming and life and death and resurrection of Jesus and the hope we have in Him is good news, then I have two questions I want to ask. The first one is, why don't we smile? Why don't we act like we just got some good news? I want you to think about it, Acts chapter 8. A lot of times we go to Acts chapter 8, we look at the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, and we focus on baptism, and we talk about immersion, and we talk about the importance of faith and proclaiming our faith, and all of those things are great. But far too often we forget what He did when He got out of the water. And we'll tell everybody in the world about the importance of faith. And we'll tell everybody in the world about the importance of baptism, the importance of immersion. But we don't talk as much about what He says He did in verse 39. He went on His way doing what? Rejoicing. The guy traveled 1,000 miles to Jerusalem thinking he had found God, only to find out on the way home it was only then that he finally found the Messiah, his Savior. We don't know how much he knew of the Hebrew Old Testament. But man, if he was going to have one book in the Old Testament and he wanted to know Jesus, Isaiah was a really good one to have. And he had read about the guy. He had read about a Savior. He had read about a Messiah. But on the way home, he met the Messiah. He met the Messiah when he still had about 970 miles to go home. He got home before he got home. I want us to think about how excited we were when we became Christians. Think about how excited we were when we came out of the waters of baptism. And if you've been around me to baptism, you've heard me say, go home and write down what you did, why you did it, and how it made you feel. Because I think what the devil does, it's not so much that he gets us to stop believing in Jesus and stop believing in God. He just takes our joy away to where we don't enjoy being in Jesus anymore. And we've become so overwhelmed with hurts and struggles and problems and questions that we can't answer that the joy just disappears. And so we start out on our way rejoicing, but we're not rejoicing anymore. We're just on the way. And I think about 1 Peter chapter 1. As Peter is writing to folks who are facing real tribulations for their faith. And he talks about rejoicing with joy inexpressible. But notice what he says back up in verse 6. Even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. He says, in spite of our struggles, in spite of our suffering, we can rejoice with joy that is inexpressible. Why? Because we have good news. And it doesn't matter how sick I get or anybody I know gets. It doesn't matter who I love that leaves this life. It doesn't matter how many jobs I lose or how many homes burn down. I still, at the end of the day, have good news. And Paul says in Romans chapter 8, nobody can take that out of my hand. Because it's not in my hand. It's in the hand of my Savior. And so Peter says, even as we face our struggles, we can rejoice because we have good news. I think about Paul in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, the theme verse for the book of Philippians, at least for me. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Paul, how is it that we can rejoice no matter what we face? The key is in the Lord. If I'm in the Lord, I have good news, because remember, what's the word that's used to describe Him? Good news. Everything about Him is good news. So he says, if I have Him, I can rejoice. Now Paul's in a prison. In chapter 1, he contemplates what might happen. He thinks, it seems, that he may go free, but he knows that he also may die. But he says, it doesn't matter. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. They can take everything else I have, but I've got Jesus and I'm all good. And so in verses 10 through 12 of chapter 4, he talks about how he's learned to be content. If he has a lot, great. If he doesn't have anything, that's okay too. If he is full, or if he doesn't have anything to eat, it doesn't matter to him, because he can do all things through Jesus Christ. Because remember, he told us in chapter 1, for me to live is Christ, and as long as I have Jesus, I have joy. So Paul, how is it that 16 times in this little short book you say, rejoice, 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 because at the end of the day, you still have Jesus. And if you still have Jesus, you have good news. Do we live like we've found some good news? Think about how excited when we were children, when we got that special present that we'd wanted. And we couldn't wait to get on the phone to call Grandma. We couldn't wait till our first day back at school and tell all our friends what we had found. Do we realize what an amazing gift God has given to us in the hope of salvation? Why is it we stop living like that? I don't know about you, but I can already tell from comments from these guys, we need this week. I'm going to tell you, most of the time when I show up, I am whipped when I get on this property. Okay, I just want to find somewhere to lay down and sleep for a month. Okay, when I get to heaven, my plan is to hug Jesus, bow before God, and sleep 1,000 years if that's allowed. Anybody else here tired? Do you get tired? Okay, I'm not the only one. I think we're all there, right? And we get discouraged and we get overwhelmed. One of the reasons that this week is so special to me is that folks who come here on Friday night dragging ourselves out of the cars are excited and running out the door. We can't wait to go back to our works. Because I think sometimes we just need to be reminded we've got some good news. If it's true, then why don't we smile? And if it's true, why don't we share? If it's true, why don't we tell somebody? Jesus said in Mark 16:15, go into the world and preach the gospel. Preach what? Preach the good news. You have good news, he said, so go tell somebody. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 40, the religious leaders went to the apostles and said, don't talk anymore in town about this one Jesus. So what did they do? Look at verses 41 and 42 of Acts chapter 5. Specifically verse 42. They promptly went right out and did what they were told not to do. I want you to think about what Peter said. We cannot but speak the things we've seen and heard. They were so excited about their Savior that it didn't matter how much they beat them, how many times they imprisoned them, how much they threatened them. They couldn't stop telling people about Jesus Christ and the good news that's found in Him. In chapter 8, we've got Saul, who he would come to know as the Apostle Paul, who is rampaging throughout the church, leading this mission among the religious leaders to stamp out Christianity. Going from house to house, ripping people out of their homes, putting them in prison, stoning them to death. How did the Christians respond? Did they quit? Did they give up? No, they just went everywhere they went. If they ran them out of one city, then the city they went to learned about Jesus Christ. They went everywhere telling the good news. I want you to think about, sometimes I talk to my students about, what if Dr. Wiley canceled classes for the rest of the semester and you could stay on campus and you could eat at Gano, not necessarily a blessing, but you could eat at Gano free and you wouldn't have to pay for anything, but you could just live on campus and get automatic A's at the end of the semester. You don't even have to go to class, you just have to exist. How many of you would be excited? And suddenly all these students that were sound asleep or who were on Facebook, suddenly they're looking up, oh, that's good. Did he say that? Okay, and I say, I want to imagine that he makes that decision and he goes to you and says, hey, you're the only one that knows. I need you to notify the campus. Would you go tell them? Now, there's always that one mean one in the class that says, I'm not telling my buddies. I'm going to let them go to class for 3 or 4 days before I'm going to tell them. But most of them say, well, man, I'd call right away. I mean, they'd be texting, okay? They would be sending it out on tweets all over campus. They'd be putting it on Facebook. They'd be calling their friends. They'd be excited. I want you to think about the good news we have. What if there was an announcement that you could go to Walmart tonight at 10 o'clock and the first 3,000 people in line would get $1 million. Would you be pretty excited? Who would you tell? Thinking, if I tell 2,999, I might not get one. What if you found out there was an unlimited supply? Anybody who got in line got millions of dollars. Would you tell anybody? Do you know some folks down on their luck having a hard time that could use some money? I think of some people right now that I could call. I think about somebody I talked to just yesterday that desperately wants a job. I'd give anything to be able to call him. I think about some folks that I saw on the streets of San Diego last weekend, living under cardboard boxes, that I'd love to know about the millions of dollars. Do you understand that we've got something even more valuable? Something even better? 4 months ago, I would have given anything for a pill that would cure cancer. So I could give it to Angie and Cindy would still have a sister. Summer and Tara and Tyler and Trenton would still have a mama. I want you to think about, what if Dr. McClure showed up tonight and he had a pill bottle and in it he had a cure for cancer, and he was willing to give to anybody. Would you go get one? I'm going to tell you, as soon as the invitation's over, I'm making a beeline for Robert. Because I've got some people I know. I got a loved one I didn't find out till this afternoon who's fighting cancer. And as much as I love these guys, if I had a handful of pills that would cure cancer, you guys are just going to have to run this thing till I get back, because I've got some people I'm going to see that I want to live. But do you understand that we've got something much more valuable than a cure for cancer? We've got a cure for sin. And yet we sit in our buildings week after week after week and we don't tell anybody. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is in 2 Kings chapter 7. You've got four guys who are beggars. They are beggars at the city of Samaria. It is a city that is surrounded by the army of Aram. Now these lepers are outcasts. They would have been viewed as sinners in their culture. They're outcasts. They can't live in their community. They can't live in their homes. They can't earn a living at a normal job like somebody else. They are basically going to beg for every bread, loaf of bread that they're going to eat for the rest of their lives. The problem is not just that they're beggars and not just that they have this disease, but that they are begging in a city that is under siege, that is so desperately in need that people are beginning to eat each other. I don't know how you can get more desperate than to be a beggar in a city full of beggars. They were begging from people who were begging themselves for their next meal. And so they came to a point in verse 3 and following where they said, okay, let's go to the enemy. Because you can imagine they're thinking, we're not going to survive here. So let's go to the enemy. Maybe they'll feed us. If they don't, the idea would be they're no worse off than they are right now. And the text tells us in verse 5 and following that when we went to the encampment of the army of Aram, nobody was there. And here's why. Because God had caused the army of Aram to hear the sound of an invading army. And so they thought they heard the sound of marching footsteps or the roll of chariot wheels or the neighing of horses. And they suddenly decided, oh, the king of Samaria, he's hired the Egyptians or the Hittites, and they're trying to catch us by surprise. And so they literally, in fear for their lives, the army of Aram, they dropped everything. They left their encampment, they left their clothing, they left the precious jewels they brought with them, anything they brought, they left and they ran for their lives. As we look at verse 7 and 8, the text tells us that when the lepers arrived at their camp, you've got this huge camp, and there's nobody there. You've got tents, you've got clothing, you've got bedding, you've got gold and silver. These are guys that have nothing, that have had to beg for years, have been looked down on their community for years. And just in a split second, the four poorest guys in town became the four richest guys in town. And it doesn't surprise me that the text said they started hiding things. Wouldn't you? If when you found out you had this disease, if they burned everything you touched and kicked you out of town, if they had taken everything you'd ever owned, do you think you'd be a little bit nervous that they'd take it again? And so they went and hid things. But then they woke up, and one of them said, "This day is a day of good news, and yet we are keeping silent." 10 years ago, Mark Blackwelder stood in this same pulpit and said, "We're all just a bunch of beggars telling other beggars where to find bread." Ironically, this past weekend in San Diego, I heard a speaker say the same thing. Four guys suddenly became wealthy, but they realized there was a city full of starving people and somebody needed to say something. Why? Because it's good news. If we really believe it's good news, then why don't we tell somebody? The burgers in the commercials never look like what you get on your tray, do they? I wonder if the world says that when it sees a Christian. You never look like you claim to be. Our biblical bullseye says, if true, who knew? If it's true that it's good news, then who knew? Who knew by our lives and by our lips? If we live our lives like we're beaten and destroyed, if we're sad and depressed, if you go to a restaurant and you see somebody eating a hamburger and their face curls up like they just ate a sour pickle, do you suddenly run up to the counter and say, "I want what she just ate"? What about the world? They hear us say, "We've got a Savior." They hear us say, "We're going to heaven." They hear us say, "We've got hope," but we're some of the saddest people on the face of the earth. And then we wonder why they don't rush up to the counter and say, I want what they have. If it's true, who knew by our lips and who knew by our lives? Winnie the Pooh said, I used to believe in forever, but forever is too good to be true. There are a lot of things in this world that are too good to be true. But my Savior and His message of salvation is all good and it's all true. And it's available for all the world. In Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel proclaimed good news that Zacharias was going to have a son. He used the word good news, but he wouldn't believe. Yet, when we look over in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, it says, when Philip preached the good news, the people believed and they were baptized into Jesus. The question is not whether it's good news. The question is, what will I do with it? Will I accept the good news? Will I live the good news? Will I share the good news? That's a choice we've all got to make right now as we stand and sing.